So it was game two of the National League Championship Series between the Los Angeles Dodgers and the Chicago Cubs. The winner would go to the World Series. Cubs were hoping for a chance to repeat as World Series champions. The Dodgers were hoping to go to the World Series for the first time since 1988. The Dodgers won the first game of that series, but game two turned out to be a real nail-biter. Came right down to the wire, was tied 1-1 going into the final inning. Bottom of the ninth inning, with two outs, the Dodgers managed to get a runner to second base. And so all it would take was one base hit. That runner would come around and score. That would be the winning run. Game would be over. And so Cubs manager, Joe Maddon, a great manager, he's already got World Series rings. He knew it was time to bring in a new pitcher to try to nail down that third out of the ninth inning, get out of that jam and move on into extra innings. He had his closer, Wade Davis, the Cubs' best relief pitcher, one of the best in baseball, fresh, ready to go. However, he reasoned that it was possible they might go into extra innings and he might need Davis later on in extra innings. And so instead of using him, he brought in John Lackey, who's normally a starting pitcher, not used to pitching out of the bullpen in relief. Brought him in. Lackey walked the first batter he faced. Not a problem. Still just men on first and second. Didn't really matter that much. But the next guy up was Justin Turner, Dodgers third baseman. And Lackey laid a fat pitch right over the heart of the plate, and Turner just ripped it over the center field wall for a three-run walk-off dramatic home run. Cubs never really recovered from that 4-1 loss, and the Dodgers went on to the World Series. Now, Maddon had a reasonable rationale for why he made the choice that he did, and to this day, he defends his decision. But the reality is, he had a tremendous resource available to him, his best relief pitcher, and he didn't use him. I feel like he made a huge mistake there. Unfortunately, that mistake is one that is kind of common because a lot of us who are followers of Jesus Christ make a mistake that's kind of like it. We have a resource available to us and we don't use it. And you're going to see that this morning as we study James chapter 5. We're going to study the book of James, and this is the final section of this book. We're going to look at verses 12 through 20 this morning. Here's what this says. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Okay, first thing we need to understand is that there's a way to handle hard times. Now, verse 12 that this section starts with is a little bit of a puzzle. James says, above all, do not swear. And what he's talking about is there was a kind of a problem with some of the ancient Jews, and that was that they would make oaths by different things. They said, you know, if you make an oath by God who never changes, he's eternal and unchanging, then you have to keep your word because God never changes, so your word must never change. However, if you swear by something on earth, say, hey, I'm going to swear by my mother's grave, well, graves change, and so your word can change. And so it was a loophole that they used to cheat people by getting out of a promise they'd made. So James says, don't do that. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. You don't have to swear by anything. Just be honest. He's actually echoing what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 37. Jesus told his audience not to swear and said, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So, okay, don't swear. Fine. It's interesting, though, that he says above all. You think, well, that's the most important thing he wanted to say. Turns out that above all, there are other letters that we have from that time that use that phrase as a way of introducing a conclusion. So kind of saying finally, so for the last thing, and that's the way James is using this here. Doesn't mean it's the most important thing. I meant, okay, I'm getting to my last things I want to talk about in the letter. This is the conclusion. And that launches us into this final section where James talks about something that presents a problem. And I believe that this is a passage that I have misunderstood for all my life until I studied it for this sermon. Studying for this sermon changed how I view this, this passage. Because there's a problem in this passage you probably noticed as we were reading through it. And that occurs in verse 15 where James says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. It's a blanket promise that if you've got somebody that's sick in your church and the elders come pray for them, they'll be healed if they pray for them. It will happen. Years ago, there was a woman in our church at the time who was diagnosed with breast cancer while she was pregnant. Her doctors urged her to immediately begin chemotherapy, and the problem is that those treatments would be very harsh, have possibly even fatal effects on her baby. So she refused to be treated. She knew the risk she was taking, but she courageously insisted she would protect her unborn child, even if it was at the cost of her own life, if necessary. So she took that pregnancy to term. She gave birth to a healthy baby and then began chemo treatments. But it was too late. The treatments were not working, and she called for the elders of the church to pray for her. And so we went and we prayed for her. And she didn't get better. She wasn't healed. And we had to have a funeral for her several months later. Well, that left only two possibilities. James says in this passage, well, the prayer offered in faith will heal the sick person. So maybe we just didn't have enough faith. And I have no problem believing that and saying, yeah, I guess we just didn't have enough faith. The problem for me is that in the majority of cases that I know of where elders have gone to pray for a seriously sick person, that person has not gotten well. Which certainly makes us think, is there something wrong here? Are we misunderstanding this passage, or what's the deal? So I know that this verse probably bothers some of you, and so I'm going to spend some time this morning looking in this verse. As I said, as I studied this passage, I suddenly went, wait a minute. I think we're misunderstanding what this is all about. And I'm going to tell you right up front that the position that I have come to as a result of studying this passage is different than the overwhelming majority of scholars take today. So I'm the outlier here. I happen to believe I'm right, if you don't agree with me, that's okay. You're in the majority. But I have solid reasons for believing what I do here. At issue is the term that's translated sick here, the Greek term that's translated sick. Literally, that word means weak. It can refer to any kind of weakness. It can refer to a physical weakness or an illness, and obviously the translators believe that's what it meant here. And that is how it is most often used in the Bible. In Luke 5, verse 15, it says of Jesus, the testimony about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Word is the same word used in James 5. And so, clearly, sickness. However, it wasn't always a reference to physical illness. For instance, in Romans 14:2, it refers to a person who is weak in faith. Same word. In Romans 8:3, it says, what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. The word weakened is the same word that's translated sick in James 5. So we have two possible meanings here for this word. It could mean sick, most often does, but it could also just mean weak. So when you have possible meanings for a word, how do we know which one is correct? Well, context is the most important factor in determining the meaning that is correct. And I believe that the context strongly indicates this word should be translated not sick, but weak in faith. Follow the logic of what James says in these verses. He begins by asking, is any among you in trouble? And the term translated trouble meant to suffer evil or hardship. Well, the answer to that question was yes. They were pretty much all going through a terrible ordeal. These people that he wrote to were being persecuted terribly. You know, they were Jewish Christians, so they suffered the persecution that Jews have always suffered. But on top of that, they were Christians, so they, in addition, suffered persecution even from Jews. So they sort of had double persecution. They lived in grinding poverty, most of them. And we saw that the first half of this chapter, James 5, is all about dealing with their suffering. And so James is continuing that theme. He's saying, is any among you suffering? Well, of course they are. Yes, they're suffering terribly. And so he says, the right response to all of this hardship and suffering that you are undergoing is to pray. But not all of you should pray in the same way, is what he's going to tell them. Because he first of all says, okay, you're suffering? Yes. Well, is anyone happy? Doesn't that seem like an odd question? You're undergoing hardship, you're suffering, you're oppressed, you're impoverished. Are we happy? I don't think so. It sort of reminds me, have you seen those commercials on TV? I think it's for one of the, you know, DirecTV or somebody, where they say, oh yeah, there are these people in the world who love hitting their head on a beam, you know. Oh, it makes me so happy, bam. Or they love drinking sour milk. Yeah. Well, you know, you'd have to be that weird to go, I love this persecution stuff. Man, I'm so happy that I'm persecuted. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Fortunately, turns out there's another understanding of that word also. In Acts 27, verse 22, Paul's on board a ship that's caught in a massive storm. And everybody on board is pretty sure they're going down. They're going to die. But Paul, in verse 22, stands up and says this, I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. And he says the same thing in verse 25. Keep your courage, men. The term that's translated keep your courage is the same word that's translated happy in James 5. So I think that the understanding in Acts is the more correct one. And so what James is saying is, in the midst of your suffering and the persecution you're undergoing, are any of you keeping up your courage? Well, now that makes sense, doesn't it? Yes, some of them would be, right? We know that that always when there are hard times, that some people are going to respond by being strong and being faithful. They will keep their faith, and they'll keep trusting God and rejoicing in his grace and love. They'll be examples to others of strength and faith. We know that there will be people like that. James told them, if you're one of those, then here's what you should do. What you should be doing is praise God. Praise God that he's given you the strength to stand and to keep up your courage. And keep praising him, because that's what's going to enable your hearts to trust him and to keep trusting him in this hard time. But not everyone is going to respond to hard times the same way. Some people, maybe most people, are not going to be able to keep up their courage when the hard times just keep going. Many will be beaten down, discouraged, become hopeless. They'll give in to self-pity, maybe even bitterness, maybe even resentment of God that he's allowed this to happen in their lives. How would you describe someone that has that happen? I would say they're weak in faith. And doesn't that make sense, that that's what James is talking about? Isn't the opposite of keeping up your courage not being physically sick, but being weak in faith and struggling with your faith in this hard time? That's what James is talking about here. Now, that idea that it's not physical illness but being weak in faith that's the, that he's addressing here that, that needs to be prayed about is strengthened by the fact that James tells his readers that when the elders come and pray for this person, they should anoint them with oil. Now, I've always thought that that was probably a reference to the fact that in that day, anointing with oil was a medical treatment. And so that he was saying, well, treat them medically and pray for them. But as I studied this, I began to realize I don't think that's what that means either. Dr. Douglas Moo of Wheaton College wrote that oil symbolizes the consecration of persons or things for God's use and service. See, the anointing them with oil is saying, we're coming and setting you apart. You've been set apart for God. You've been set apart for His glory, even in this circumstance. And only as you are living for His glory will you fulfill your calling in this world, your consecration. And so that's addressing not physical illness, but weakness in faith. And then verse 15 goes on. It says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Well, actually, again, it doesn't really say that. Literally, it says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person, will save the sick person. Not make them well, but save them. Furthermore, the word that's translated sick there is a different word that's the one that we were talking about earlier, weak. This one is the same one that's used in Hebrews 12:3 that says, consider him who endured such opposition for sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This word is about being weary. And so once again, this is about being weak in faith and weary and struggling in your faith during a hard time. It goes on. In verse 15, James says, if they have sinned, the Lord will raise them up. Well, so if we're thinking this is a person who's physically sick, and all of a sudden James brings up sin, he must be saying, well, obviously they're sick because of some sin in their life. And there are some instances of that in the scripture, but more often the scripture denies that connection. Job became sick after he lost everything else, and his friends came along and said, dude, what sin is there in your life? Wow, you must have sinned really bad to become this sick. Yeah, the problem was they were wrong. It wasn't true. And then in John 9, Jesus comes upon a man that's blind. He's been blind since birth. And his buddy said, hey, who sinned to cause this man to be blind? And was it him or his parents? Jesus said, nobody. It's for the glory of God. So that idea of, okay, God, you know, if your sin has caused you to be sick, well, God will forgive your sin as well as heal you. That doesn't feel quite right, does it? It's because I don't think it is. Here's what James is talking about. If someone is weak in faith, they've probably already compromised. They've probably already sinned. But now they've realized they need help and they've called for the elders to come pray. And here's the good news. Not only will they be strengthened in their faith, but they'll be forgiven for the way they've already compromised and sinned. Don't worry. Your failure, it's not final. God still loves you. God's still forgiving you. That's what James is saying. One last thing. In verses 19 and 20, James talks about what a good thing it is if someone turns a person who is wandering from their faith back to the Lord. You save that person's life. Is he talking about someone who's physically sick? No, he's still talking about someone who's weak in faith and wandering from the Lord. The entire passage is about someone who is weak in faith, not about being physically sick. James is giving us a great promise, and the great promise is this. Someone is struggling in their faith. They're having a difficult time with all that's going on in their lives, and they're having trouble trusting God, and they call for the elders to come and pray for them. They will be strengthened and raised up and enabled to stand in their faith. It doesn't say anything about physical illness. It's not what James was addressing at all. And suddenly, when we understand that, this passage no longer presents us that problem of, Well, what about if we pray for sick people and they are not healed? James isn't talking about that. Do you pray for sick people? That's fine. Yeah, go ahead. But James isn't giving any promises about that. What he's praying, what he's telling us about is some of you are struggling in your faith. What you need to do is admit that, confess that. You get that part about, he says, well, we need to confess our sins, and people interpret that, oh, well, you got to go talk to a religious professional and admit it to him. No, that's not it. Oh, we got to get in small groups and confess our sins to each other. No. We got to stand up in front of the congregation and admit. No. He's saying admit it when you're having a problem and ask for help. That's all he's saying. Ask people to pray for you. Get the elders to come and pray for you, because those prayers will be answered. Because you're turning and asking God to help you stand, and he will answer that prayer. That's what this passage is about. Now, the good news here is that what he's telling us is we have a great resource. We have a powerful resource at all times, especially when we're facing hard times. You know, the tendency is to get caught up in discussing whether we should expect people to be healed and sick people, and we miss the point. James' point is, right there in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It can make a difference, especially for people who are weak and struggling in their faith. It will change things. It will change them. And we go, yeah, that's right. Prayer is powerful and effective. Except, see, here's the problem. He says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, and that's not really me. You know, he's not talking about me, because I believe in Jesus, but you know, I wish I was better than I am, and so I don't think I can claim this verse. You know, that pastor guy, he's really religious and he never does anything wrong, so I know God hears his prayers. But me, not so much. Yeah, you know. I've actually had people say to me, you know, Rick, I need you to pray for me because I know your prayers are more powerful than mine. You know, I appreciate the respect, but there's a lot that's off about that line of thinking. And you can start with the idea that I'm sort of more religious and more holy than other people, or more righteous than other people. Here's what you need to understand. I'm as far from the glory of God as any other person. And so if we're going to be on the righteousness scale, you know what? Glory of God, you know, we're down here. Maybe this person's here and this person's there, but they're not close. But there's an even bigger problem than that. And the bigger issue is, why do you think God listens to our prayers? We typically think God answers our prayers because we're being good enough, we're righteous enough, and therefore we deserve it. God doesn't answer our prayers because we deserve it. God answers our prayers because Jesus deserves it. You know, we always say, oh, yeah, we pray in Jesus' name. Do you know what that means? That means we pray not because of our righteousness, because of what we are and what we have done, but because of Jesus' righteousness and what he has done. Our prayers aren't answered because we deserve it. Our prayers are answered because Jesus deserves it, and for no other reason. Who is righteous before God? Romans 3:10 answers that very succinctly. There is no one righteous, not even one. Verse 20 says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. To be righteous is to be given God's stamp of approval. Okay, how do you get that? Well, you know, how do you get any stamp of approval? Usually we have to measure up to something. You know, how do you get the DMV's stamp of approval that grants you license to drive a car on the streets? Well, you have to take a written test that asks you questions about who has the right of way when you come to an intersection and there's stop signs at all four corners, you know, and what does a green painted curb mean, and other arcane information. Well, you got to pass that test, and then you have to get in a car with an examiner who watches you as you drive around where they tell you to go and grades you. But if you pass those tests, then you get the stamp of approval and you get a license, you can drive a car. So here's the thing. God has a test too. There's the test for getting his stamp of approval, for being righteous before God. Here it is. Jesus summed it up, Matthew 5:48. You ready? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a little bit of a problem, you know? Perfect? And Jesus had already illustrated what he meant by perfect, and it is be so good that you don't even think bad things. I'm not talking about do bad things. I'm talking about you don't even think it. So here's a question for you. How many times in your life have you done anything perfectly? Let me see. Okay, there was, that would be zero. Not perfect. You know, if the standard is don't even ever think anything bad, I'm lost. And that's why Paul said there's no one righteous. No one passes that test. So James' promise here is kind of an empty one, isn't it? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Yeah, the problem is there aren't any of those. You know, that's sort of like God saying, I will answer every prayer of everybody who's over 9 feet tall on the planet. Yeah, but there aren't any. This is kind of an empty promise, isn't it? It would be, except for one thing. There's another way to get God's stamp of approval. Romans 3:21 through 22 says, but now, apart from the law, those are important words. Apart from the law means apart from the righteousness test. There's another way. The righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, and this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You believe in Jesus, bam, stamp of approval, done deal. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that by faith Christ has become for us righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Our righteousness is Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:9 speaks of us being found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, not having passed the righteousness test myself, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We get God's stamp of approval, not because we're really good, not because we've been doing so well that we deserve something, but simply because we put our faith in Jesus. We trust his righteousness, his earning it, and we believe that is sufficient for us. So let me paraphrase James 5:16. The prayer of a person who is righteous by faith in Jesus Christ is powerful and effective. Well, yeah, but, you know, I haven't been praying a lot, and I didn't go to church last Sunday because I just didn't feel like it. And furthermore, I've been really envious of this person over there, and so envious that, frankly, I've been gossiping about him, and I'm really bad. You know, God, how could God listen to my prayers? Well, so what you're saying is you don't deserve to have God hear your prayers, right? Right. No, I don't. Okay, does Jesus? Well, yeah, he does. Are you in Christ by faith? Yeah. Then doesn't God hear your prayers because in Christ he sees you as righteous? A number of years ago, we had our family Christmas celebration. The unique thing about this particular year was we had a bunch of our kids' friends over. And they had our, you know, our celebration with us on Christmas Eve. And then we had Christmas Day dinner, you know, and they were included. We had kids sleeping on the floor all over the place. I mean, just a bunch of them. And here's the thing. Those kids did not deserve to be a part of our Christmas celebration. They weren't part of our family. We didn't need to feed them. We didn't need to have them get little presents that we gave them. Do you know why they were included? It was because of their relationship with our children. When it comes to being accepted, loved by God, getting his stamp of approval, and having him hear our prayers, we don't deserve it. But God includes us because of our relationship with his son. Now, we have a tendency to say, well, yes, but, there's no buts here. As soon as you start thinking it's about, there's something I have to do to deserve God hearing my prayers. Well, as soon as you start thinking that, you've gone back to the old school pass the test plan. And here's the thing. God's not operating on that plan. He's operating on the righteous by Jesus plan. And so if you're in Jesus, you're in. Forget the test. It's over. But I, no buts. Done deal. Now, James backs up his assertion, interestingly, about the effectiveness of prayer here for those of us who are righteous in Christ. He reminds us of an example from the Old Testament. It's Elijah, the great prophet. In 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah told King Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain. In verse 7 of that chapter, it says, "Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Elijah prayed that it would stop raining, and it stopped raining. That's a pretty powerful prayer. At the end of chapter 18, after Elijah prayed, had this great victory over the prophets of Baal, verse 45 says, he now prayed that it would rain again. And meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling. Elijah impacted climate patterns. He impacted weather patterns. He impacted rain by praying. And so we look at that and we say, well, yeah, but that kind of makes the point. I mean, Elijah was a great prophet. He was a man of faith. Did you notice what James said about him? He was a human being just like us. Meaning he was as fallen as we are, and God heard his prayers by grace, not because he deserved it. Well, how do you know that? Do you know what happened right after that incident with the rain? Jezebel, the queen, the horrible queen, threatened Elijah's life, and you know what he did? Stuck his tail between his legs and ran as far as he could get from Israel, and curled up in the fetal position, started sucking his thumb and said, "Oh, I'm scared." Oh, great man of faith. You know what he was? He was a man like us. Human being. Fallible, fallen, inconsistent, failing at times. Great at times, but not always. That's his point. That's James' point. Yeah, Elijah, great man of faith, who just completely fell on his face. And God still heard his prayers. So here's the message. God is powerful and active, and he answers the prayers of flawed, inconsistent, sometimes failing people who come to him trusting Christ and trusting in his righteousness. And those prayers change things in this world. So now we get to application here. This is true. Why is prayer such a problem for most of us? You know, why is it one of the great guilt producers of the Christian life? Why do most of us kind of feel, you know, most Christians, you ask them, how's your prayer life? It's not very good. You know, why are we so often like Joe Madden? We have this great resource, prayer that is powerful and effective in this world, and we don't use it very well. Well, I think there are several reasons for this. The first one is we think of prayer as a duty. We start falling into this trap of thinking, well, this is a religious thing. I'm supposed to pray, so I need to pray. And unfortunately, as soon as you start thinking of I'm supposed to, it becomes a duty, it becomes a chore. And we sort of add it to the to-do list, and we do it by kind of doing enough to check it off. Check the box. Okay, I did it, you know. What we need to do is remind ourselves prayer isn't something we're supposed to do. Prayer is something we get to do. It's this powerful tool we've been handed. And God's not, you know, The only person who suffers when we don't pray is us. It doesn't hurt God. You know, God doesn't go, oh, now I'm a lot weaker because so-and-so didn't pray. Oh, man, it really hurts. We're the ones that hurt. It doesn't damage God. We forfeit strength, comfort, peace comes from talking to the Father, along with the power to influence people and events in this world. Plus, we fail to get the thrill of seeing God answer prayers and change things in this world. It doesn't affect God. So it isn't a religious duty. It's just something we have an opportunity to do, and it's an amazing thing. You know, the last few years when our son-in-law, Michael, was in the Marines, serving as a flight instructor, three times a year they would bring their students from Mississippi there out to El Centro on what they called a weapons debt. And that was a time where they would train the students to how to use these the jets they were learning to fly as a weapons systems. They'd fly out in the ranges out in the desert, the weapons ranges out in the desert. So Michael would come out to El Centro, and our daughter Carissa would come, and she would stay with us while he was out here, usually for me for about 2 weeks. And Michael would be on El Centro and during the week, and then he'd come over on the weekends to be with Carissa. So every night while Carissa was staying with us, we'd have our opportunity to get to visit with her, and it would be really nice. Until Michael called, and as soon as Michael called, she went up to talk to Michael. Not once during that time did I ever hear her, when the phone rang, say, oh, I got to go talk to Michael. You know, okay, man, I've got to do this. You know, it's my duty. It's a chore. It was the highlight of her day. She couldn't wait to talk to Michael. It was the thing she looked forward to. Yay, I get to talk to Michael. Yay, Michael. Oh, I love you, Michael. You know, it was cute. That's how we should view prayer. It's not a duty. It's this powerful resource given to us by incredible grace, costly grace. And we get to employ it anytime, day or night, for any length of time, long or short. Pray. Pray without ceasing. So that's the first thing we need to get over. Second thing is we think we don't deserve it, which we've been talking about here. Somehow we think we have to deserve God hearing our prayer. We need to be on our best behavior. And we feel like if we haven't been, then God's not interested in us pestering him. And boy, and when we pray, man, we need to do it like those great saints that they'd pray for hours at a time. Remember, you need to remember what makes you righteous before God. It is what Jesus has done for you and nothing else. We pray in Jesus' name because it is his holiness, his righteousness that gives us the right to pray to God. The fact is we don't deserve it. Elijah didn't deserve it. Paul didn't deserve it. James didn't deserve it. Great praying saints like Andrew Murray or George Mueller, they didn't deserve it. There's no one righteous before God. No one except everyone who trusts in Jesus and prays in his name. And for them, God says, the door is open, come in and talk anytime. So one last thing, and this is probably the biggest reason we don't pray more than we do. We don't really believe in it. Biggest reason is every single one of us has had something we really wanted, really cared about, and we prayed, and man, it just didn't happen. You have that happen a few times, you start thinking, yeah, you know, we'd never say it, but we're kind of feeling like, I don't think it really makes that much difference. You know what? If we believed in our hearts that prayer actually is powerful and changes things, we'd be a lot more like, you know, Daniel, who was threatened that if he prayed, he'd earn a free night's stay at the Lion Inn. And what did he do? Promptly went home, opened the windows, knelt before the open windows, and prayed. Because there was nothing more important to him than praying. You know, I used to suffer from terrible canker sores. I mean, I've shared this before, but the kind I got were just huge, and they were agonizing. It made life just miserable, and it'd last for 2 weeks, and it was just awful. And I tried everything to get rid of them, and somebody told me, oh, yeah, you should take the amino acid lysine, and I tried it, and it didn't help, you know, And then a friend told me, you know what, the problem here is lysine won't help in the short term. You know, you got a canker sore, you try to take lysine to make it go away, it doesn't work. That's not how it works. You take lysine, first of all, you need to take enough of it, and you didn't take enough, and you need to take it over months. And I said, okay, well, I'll give it a try. So I started taking lysine every day, big doses of it. And I said, I'm going to keep doing this for several months and see if it makes any difference. And I got another man-eating canker sore, but I stayed with it. I kept eating, taking the lysine. And after a few months, I began noticing something. I was getting fewer canker sores, and when I got them, they were relatively minor. And it has continued. And so today, I take lysine religiously. Man, if I miss a day, it's like, oh, get to the store, get some lysine. I take it. I am serious about taking lysine. I will not forego taking lysine. And do you know why? It's because I believe in it. I've seen it make a difference. And if we believe in prayer and we see it making a difference, wild horses could not stop us from praying. Well, yeah, but I prayed that I'd get $1 million and I hadn't been getting it. Well, okay, look, God answers prayers. Sometimes he answers them no. We have to accept that. In fact, God gives three kinds of answers to prayers. There's yes, there's no, and there's wait. Those are all answers to prayer. And as I thought about this talk, I thought, you know, I could share answers, dramatic answers to prayer, and I could do that, but probably people will go, well, yeah, but that wasn't me, and I don't think it'll work for me. So I'm going to challenge you to do something. I'm going to challenge you to keep a prayer journal, to start praying, and I want you to write down requests that you're laying before God. Put the date and the request. And leave a space in there to write down the date that prayer is answered. I went back, I do that, and I went back and looked at my prayer journal, and over the last few years, I found out that 100% of my prayers have been answered. Some of them have answered no, been answered no. Some of them have been answered wait, and some of yours will be too. But here's what amazed me. 88% of my prayers have been answered yes. 88%. Oh, so God gets a B+? Well, you know. Now, hold on. Some of them have been answered wait, so he's going to get an A, you know. 88% have been answered yes. Only about 5.5% have been answered no. That's pretty amazing. The rest have been answered, hold on, still waiting. I think you're going to find if you will keep track of what God is doing as you pray, you're going to be amazed at how God answers prayer. So let's remember this. We're righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only reason our prayers are ever heard and ever answered. And knowing that, let's not be like Joe Madden. We've got this powerful tool to use. Let's pray and watch what God does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing privilege you've given to us to come and talk to you and just lay all of our requests before you, even the dumb ones sometimes. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help us to remember why our prayers are heard and answered. It's not because we deserve it. We don't. We understand that. They never are. Never has been that way. It's because of Jesus. We put our faith in him and we trust in his righteousness on our behalf. And we know that you will hear and answer his prayers. And so, Father, we come to pray in his name. And, Lord, we ask that you will remind us that anytime, day or night, for any length of time, short, long, we have the privilege of coming right into your presence and telling you what's on our hearts. Help us, Lord, to put this resource to work in this world today. Amen.